everybody. How y'all doing out there today? Good? Yeah? Yeah? Who's ready to go? Who's ready to get into God's Word this morning? Oh, okay. Excited about that. So let me ask a legit question. How many people out there enjoy changing the clocks? Or despise it, or anything like that. Anybody? A few of you? Can't. Lloyd, it's doing it. I can hear it. Please hold. And hello? We're back. Hello? All right. Technical difficulties that we're experiencing. We're trying to figure it out. Our crack audiovisual team, technical team, working on it and didn't work. So, adapt and overcome is what we do. So, how many people, again, love, like, appreciate the time change? This year? This part of it, the spring ahead part. How many of you despise it? Dread it? Run from it? Still arrives, right? well, here's the thing. You know, I was just now, I was back there, like, okay, Lord, you know, preparing my heart and my mind, and I've prepared all week with the message, and Lord, and he just impressed him on me. He said, you know, we're talking about life change today. That's what, you can see our message title, Life Change That Inspires and Infuriates. How many of you have experienced a life change as a result of meeting Jesus? Your life has changed in some way, shape, or form as a result of Jesus. Let me rephrase the question that way. How many, yeah? Okay. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? Oh, it's a great thing. Oh, okay. I just want to make sure. All right. You never know. You never know. Very good. Very good. Right? I heard that. Well, here's the thing. You know, as we're talking about this morning, that, you know, there's a life change that happens in you as a result of meeting Jesus, that there is not always going to be a positive response to that change. Has anybody here experienced that? Have you ever experienced some negative repercussions or interactions as a result of the change that's been in you? Sure, absolutely. And how many of you have experienced some positive things as a result of the life change that's inside you? Sure, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? It's both. And so the Lord, I just felt the Lord impress upon me. He says, look, when you change the clocks, be reminded that I'm doing a change in you and that change is going to be good for you. He says, but other people may not see it that way, but that's okay. The change is evident that I am who I am. I am the I am, and I'm doing something new, and so we can embrace that part of it. Amen? I thought that's pretty good. So, you know, when we get to the clock changes, don't go, oh, man, you know. Like Frank there, who's on the way in, says, hey, setting the clocks ahead earlier means you get your coffee an hour earlier, right? So that's a good way to look at it, but I'm positive, right? So we embrace those things, and absolutely, if we continue through the Gospel of John, we're studying through, you know, the verse by verse. There's a lot of narrative today. There's a lot of story today. So we're going to do something a little different. It's a little laid back. How different? Yeah, right. Because I slipped that in there. You weren't ready for it. You know, how different? It's going to be a little different, you know. But there's a lot of story. And so we're going to read a chunk of the scriptures a bit. And then we'll just stop and talk about it. And, you know, so we understand what's going on here. So we don't just get lost in a story. But as we do that, really what I'm asking you to do and encourage you to do is to put yourself in the position of this guy. In John chapter 9, what has happened is that Jesus has encountered a man who is blind from birth, and the disciples ask the question, well, whose fault is it? Why is he blind? And Jesus isn't even going to regard that question. He says the why question is irrelevant. The right question is, you know, not a question of responsibility or blame, but the question is, what is God going to do about it now? And he says, and this man has lived without me for his entire life, and that's why he is the way he is. But I'm here now, and I'm going to do something about it. And certainly the result is that the man leaves that encounter with Jesus better than when he came into it. And that's our goal and our hope for every service and for you this morning, is that you leave here better than when you came in as a result of having an encounter, having an experience with Jesus Christ, because he's good all the time. That's who he is. That's what he does. And so that continues on today. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So as that happens, you know, he does this really great thing in which he heals the blind man, And then there's repercussions, there's fallout from that. And so, you know, we're just going to kind of talk about that, that, you know, if you had life change, that you, and some of you have already acknowledged that there's repercussions, that things happen. And we want to talk about those things because those repercussions impact how we then approach God. You know, we and especially the negative parts, and that's just, so that's, there's an encouragement here to be like this blind man who, though he encountered intense opposition to this incredibly good thing that God had done in his life, that he was able to confound the ways of those who opposed him, and he stood firm in his faith. And so I want to encourage you this morning to stand firm in your faith and in the change that God is doing in you, and to say, Lord, what are you going to do next? And really, at the end, we're going to issue a challenge, and that is to, you know, examine ourselves and say, how do we respond to life change, not only in ourselves, but in other people? You know, what attitude do we take? What approach do we take when we see God working in other people? Do we come along and encourage it, or are we suspicious by nature and say, yeah, well, we'll see, right? And so that's going to be the challenge this morning, because, you know, the whole point is in our message title. It's very simple, that the life change you experience as a result of meeting Jesus will inspire some people and will infuriate some people. That's a reality. That's a truth that we can't escape from. We're going to talk about that. And so I'm giving you the main point, and then we'll explain it. And you know, I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you, because that's what we do. So that's where we're going this morning. And our challenge is, how do we respond to the life change within ourselves and in other people? So that's where we're heading. So we're going to begin here with John chapter 9. Can you all read that? How's that look, balcony crew? I got a thumbs up before, but does that look good? Black on white background. You can read it nice and clear. Good. Okay. So we're going to read a couple verses at a time. Then we'll stop and comment on it, and you know, and give ourselves some think about, and then go on the next part. So ready? You ready to read John 9? Yeah. Great, here we go. You don't sound overly excited. Okay, it's early. Need some liquid grace. Okay. Here we go, John 9. Remember, Jesus has, at this point in the gospel, Jesus is about 6 months from the end of his earthly ministry, about 6 months before he's going to be betrayed, crucified, and of course resurrected. And so at this point, he is not holding back anymore. He is making very clear, very plainly known, what is his mission, what is his purpose, what's going to happen, and really the heart of it is revealing the heart of God and what he expects of his followers, those who would say, yes, I'm going to follow you and even be your disciple. Jesus says, this is what it's going to cost you in terms of your heart change and your mindset approach. Okay, that's what's happening, and everything he does here is on purpose. And so, you know, this encounter in John 9 is included for a very specific reason, to help us understand the relational Jesus. That's all that John is about, understanding who Jesus is and the relational aspect of him. And this encounter is critical to that. So he's healed this blind guy who's been there for probably 20, 25 years and done this incredible thing. And now we read the aftermath. Okay, so here we go. All right. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Well, I mean, that kind of question always kind of strikes me, because you're asking the guy who was blind, what did he look like? Who is he? I don't know, right? He didn't see until after he came back, and so he knew him by name, but not by sight. And you know, I appreciate this. We're gonna get to that, you know. But I appreciate his honesty there, and there's an encouragement for us there that we can be honest, right? And I'm gonna tell you this, make this point in a minute, that you don't have to know all the answers when it comes to Jesus. That's okay. Everybody say that's okay. It's okay if I don't know all the answers. Go ahead, you can. It's okay if I don't know all the answers. Oh, so you don't believe that part either. Okay, all right. Well, all right. All right, so let's just pick, as we go through, pick out a few things here, you know. So they say, how then were your eyes opened, you know? And really the point I want to make here in this section is that there is no formula with Jesus. There's no formula there, okay? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Spirit does things and gives gifts according to his purposes, not ours. He does it because he is the wisdom of God. He knows what he wants to do. And so he does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it, wherever he wants to do it. I don't want to say there's not a rhyme or reason to it, but the caution here, absolutely, because this whole confrontation today is the difference between the relationship with Jesus and the religion of man, is that religion looks for formulas, equations, protocol, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, and so if I do that every time, then I'm going to get this result. You know, x + y = this result, and we try, and what we do is we put God in this box because we want to focus on and put a method out there because a method we can control. See, if I do this plus this, then I'll get this every time, and therefore I can manipulate God, and anytime I need this, well, then I just do this and this, and God is not going to be manipulated by us. He won't play that game. He doesn't jump through hoops on our behalf. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. He does things for his purposes when it suits him. Are we the beneficiaries of that? Do we benefit from what the good things he does? Everybody says yes. Amen. But it's on his time frame when he wants to do it. And so, you know, there's this, again, this formula idea that we're trying to capture lightning in a bottle. And so I see this played out, and you know, and I'm always cautious about throwing shade at somebody else, okay? And I'm not doing that, but I am warning you that there is a mentality out there, and you can read it in books, and you can read it and you hear it from well-intentioned preachers, and say, well, if you just do this and this, then this was going to happen every time. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about how that's ridiculous. That the why question, why did this happen or why didn't this happen, is an unsolvable equation because there are so many factors in there that we can't juggle them all. So in the same way, this question of why did God do this? Why did he heal this? And how did he do it? What was the method? Jesus spit into the dirt and made clay out of the dirt and rubbed it on the guy's eyes. Now everybody in the room says, ew. You know, parents, you know, when your kids are younger, you know, and they got something, oh, you got something on your hair, right? Stop, that's disgusting. You might as well just lick my face while you're at it. You know, like, you know, you think that's gross. And here's Jesus, the God in the flesh, you know. You know, did he, all right, you know. And think about how much spit did you have to under the ground? I mean, I don't want to get. I'm just going, getting gag reflexes here. You know, but how much spit did he put under the ground here to make clay? That's just nasty. Why would you do that? Oh, so now if God wants me to heal somebody, I have to walk around and spit in the ground. But we can make it that ridiculous that we put God in this formula and this equation and say, well, he did it this way, so that's how he's going to do it. But you look through, he doesn't do it like that way all the time. He didn't have to do anything. He's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He is the Word made flesh. He could simply say it, eyes be open, done. He didn't. Why? He wanted the guy to be obedient, and he's making a point that he can't be put in a box. He can't be formulated. He's an unsolvable equation. But religion, man's approach, man's attempt to control God will make it a formula, will make it all the time. And what that ends up happening is this rigidity that there's no room. There's no room for trust in God to do something different. That's why we say we're going to do something different this morning. For 43 years, we've been saying we're going to do something different. Why? Because God does things differently. And we refuse as a church to get locked into doing the exact same thing, the same time, in the same way every single time. When we do that, we become very rigid, and we put God in a box and say, this is where you can operate and nowhere else. And so I'm encouraging you this morning to let God out of the box. Let him work in, you know, let him work in your life the way he sees fit. All he's asking of you is that you trust him and be obedient. Trust him to do something different. And if he tells you to do something, be obedient and see what he does. And I guarantee you that you will experience life change and it'll be good in your life. Amen? Amen. All right. So everybody say, there's no formula with Jesus. All right. Let's read on. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. All right, so I just want to, you know, kind of key in on that verse, right, that part right there. There was a division among them, among the Pharisees, among the teachers of the law, amongst the religious people. Even amongst the religious people, there was a division in which they were saying, these things don't necessarily add up. They don't make sense. I don't know what's happening here, but I'm trying to understand. All right, now why are they so upset? Let's address this. Why are the Pharisees so upset? And you caught that part there. It was on the Sabbath that Jesus performed the miracle. The horror. They lived by the law of Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We're somewhat familiar with those. Maybe you've heard them in school or maybe not. You're at least maybe aware of the general principles. But the fourth commandment that God gave Moses, you know, God's kind of saying, like, look, humanity, I know your potential to mess things up and complicate things, so I'm going to make it really simple. I'm going to give you 10 things to do or not do, and all those things are related to relationships. The first four are related to our relationship with God, and the next six are our relationship with each other. He's like, I'll break it down that simple. If you do this, you'll be good. And the Pharisees said, 10, that's great. Let's add 603 more laws to that to fill it in. Because there was over 600, there's like 613 at least, laws to obey to be a good Pharisee, to be a good Jew. The fourth commandment is to honor the Sabbath, the day of rest. It's an honoring of God. And just as in God in Genesis chapter 1, he created all the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from his work. We talked about rest last week. He rested from it. And so the Jews observed the Sabbath on the seventh day, the Saturday, to say as a day of rest. We're not going to do any work to honor the Lord for all that he has done. We sang this morning, what he's done. Right, so we give him praise, we give him glory, and that's a well-intentioned idea. But they got so wrapped up in it, so right here's this equation coming back, and the formula that says you can do no work on the Sabbath, to the point of utter ridiculousness, that they're upset at Jesus because he spit into the ground and made clay, and that's work, and that's a violation of the law. That's how stupid this has become, to the point that they completely ignore and overlook the fact that a miracle happened. The guy has been blind for decades, and now he sees, and not one of them says, praise God, look at what he did. He did something great. Instead, oh, trespass of the law. That's what religion does. I mean, they were so absurd that, you know, they had different, how many of you have more than one pair of shoes? Ladies, come on. Thank you. Jen said, you mean with me? That's why I love you. They had different kinds of shoes. And their tread, you know, they didn't have shoes like us, but we have, you know, a nice tread on them. But so in order to have tread, they would put nails through their shoes to give you traction. A Jew was forbidden from wearing those kind of shoes because a shoe with nails in it was designed to carry a load, and that's work, so you can't wear those shoes on Saturday. Like, this is how stupid we've become. And we say, well, thank God we don't do anything like that anymore. We don't have any kind of traditions that make no sense, that give the outward appearance of being close to God, but really do nothing for us. We don't have anything like that, do we? You know where I'm going. You can read it on the board. Right? And this is, look, the whole idea of Lent, we're in the Lent season, you know, and it's, where are we, 3 weeks from Easter? Can't do the math. Roughly 3 weeks from Easter, and this is the first time you've even hearing the word Lent mentioned here. You know, we're not big on tradition. We're not big on the kind of things that can result in a legalistic approach to God. And it's, you know, when I worked in the parole department, you know, some of my friends were good Catholics, in that they went to church on Easter and Christmas and observe Lent, and that makes me good with God, right? And I'm not. It's a journey. This is all a journey that God works with us, okay? But you know, I've been there, done that with religion, and you know, and so yeah, here's one of my friends who says, oh, you know, it's every Friday would roll around. Hey, you want to go out for lunch today? Yeah, but I got to get pizza somewhere. It's as long as it's a pizza shop. I got to get pizza or a fish sandwich, you know, because that's, so it's like the pizza shop or McDonald's for the fish sandwich, and like that was it. I'm like, why would, well, it's Lent. You can't eat meat on Fridays. But why? Well, because you can't eat meat on Fridays. Okay, but do you know why you do that? Well, because you can't eat meat on Fridays. And the more you ask that why question, the more defensive you got. The more angry he got. How dare you question my religion? How dare you question the practice that's bringing me closer to God? Because I'm abstaining from eating meat on a Friday, and so that makes me good with God and counterbalances all the stuff I do the rest of the year in which I curse like a sailor, and like my heart's not anywhere near close to him, but I you know, I don't eat meat on Friday, and therefore I'm, you know, those cosmic scales are balanced. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. And I would tweak him on purpose. Okay, we'll go out to eat. Sure, you get your pizza. And I ordered a big cheesesteak, you know. He's looking at me like, oh, man, relationship's great. Relationship is freedom, you know. God doesn't care. God does not care one bit what you eat. He doesn't care. What he cares is your heart tender towards him? Is your heart truly desiring to know him? Is it investing in him and saying, Lord, what is in me that is not healthy at all year long? And Lord, remove that from me and lead me in your everlasting way every day, not just for 40 days before Easter. Every day. Okay, so law versus grace, letter versus the spirit, okay? And so that's the example of people being stupid when it comes to religion, again, trying to put God in a box and give him a formula, all right? But understand, there's a division here, right? There's a division among them. They're upset. Some of them are saying, now, wait a minute here. Just because he did work on the Sabbath, he did a miracle, right? There is this acknowledgement that something happened here. And so understand that the same light that shines in you as a result of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you put your trust in him and you believe in him and you follow him, then his light shines in you. And that same light that shines in you is going to be an attractant to people in this world who are lost, who are adrift at sea, who are looking for their way home, who, you know, why do you leave the light on at home when you leave? You know, as that beacon, yeah, we're home. There's the door. I'm not fumbling in the dark for my keys. I'm not tripping up the steps. You know, I know, okay, it's a guard against those who would try and break in, right? You keep your lights in the windows and on the doors and all those things. And that's people, there are people in our lives who are looking for that kind of safety, that kind of refuge, that kind of sanctity, that kind of hope, that kind of peace. And you have that light inside you. Amen. That same light that is an attractant, a beacon of hope for others, is an obstacle and an opposition to those who want to remain in darkness. This past week, I'm reading through the book of Job. I'm studying through it. And this past week, I read Job chapter 24, and I wrote this verse. It says, the murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and the needy. And at night, he's a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me in disguise as his face. Job's talking about how, you know, the wicked in this world, they look and they long for the darkness, the literal physical darkness, to act because it hides what they do. As a parole officer, you know, I mean, I was, you know, I'm on call every couple weeks, and I never got called out at 6 p.m. or 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday. It was 2 in the morning. I said, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock at night. I wrote in my journal this week, I actually wrote, with regard to this verse, I said, Lord, thank you for transforming that I'm no longer a night owl, but I love to get up early. Because I look back at my life and I think, man, every time I screwed up and got wrapped up in something that I shouldn't have been doing, it was because it was late at night. And so I stop that and get up early and spend time, and the Lord orders my day, and right? And so I said, Lord, thank you that I'm not a night owl anymore. I long for the early mornings, the quiet, the stillness of the morning. Anyway, people who want to stay in darkness hate the light. They hate it. And so that's where this division comes in, because now there's this light shining, and that light now begins to shine towards them, and they go, don't look at me. Mm-mm. So we're going to turn that around, and we're going to point at you, and we're going to, you know, try and tear you down and look for double standards, whatever, because I don't want the focus on me because of what I'm doing. And I know in my heart, even though I'll justify it and say, oh, who cares, it doesn't matter, in my heart of hearts, because we're creating the image of God, we know it's wrong. So we long for the dark. All right. So there's a division among them. All right, let's read on. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. All right, so anytime we read this phrase, the Jews, that is referencing back to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, okay? It's not the general population. It's the specific, John uses this phrase, the Jews, to identify the religious attitude. And so anytime you read this in the scriptures, you see Jews, you in your mind automatically think religious attitude. Okay, so you see what's happening here. The religious attitude will not believe, and they're questioning and threatening. He's of age, ask him. Okay, expect in your life when you have the transformation that comes as a result of experiencing Jesus, expect that there will be those who will be drawn to it, and there will be those who are going to hate you for it, and there are some people who are going to try and stay neutral. They're just going to try and not offend anyone and play the middle ground. The problem with that is that the scriptures make clear there is no neutrality when it comes to God. You are either moving towards him or moving away from him. Matthew 13:20. 12:30, reverse that. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I have used the analogy several times, and I just said it a few weeks ago, that life is like you are in a stream where you are either constantly swimming up against that current or you are being swept out to sea. There is no treading water here. There's no neutrality. You are either actively moving or you're in your passivity, you are being swept away. All right. And what happens here is this deferment, absolving of responsibility. Guys, how many dads? Let me ask, talk to the dads for a minute here. I'm going to challenge you and call you out. Your kid comes, you ask you a question, you say, ask your mother. Sometimes, you know, and this gets into a whole nother rabbit trail that I don't necessarily want to, you know, or a soapbox even that I, well, it's too late now, right? Jenny knows where I'm going with this. You know, I absolutely despise when we watch shows, especially comedies, right? What happens is the father is made out to be a buffoon. He's got no responsibility, no authority, and it comes, just ask your mother. She's the one in charge. And that's not by accident. Okay, that's not just played for gags. That is the work of the enemy, who works to undermine the authority of a man created in God's image. And our whole culture hates the idea and is terrified of the idea of a strong male figure. That's not how God created us, and so we are to embrace it. We are to embrace our manhood, embrace our masculinity, embrace the authority that God has given us, the strength that God has given us. Are we to wield it responsibly? Absolutely. Men, our job is not to wield that as a tyrant, to oppress, to beat down, and to use others as footstools or stepping stones to elevate ourselves. We are to love the people in our lives, beginning with our wives and our kids, the way Jesus loved the church, and that he used all of his strength, all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his wisdom to lay down his life for the church so that she would be better. That's our responsibility. That wasn't even in the script today. But that's the truth, okay? So this whole ask your mother, you know, and where do we get that from? We're hardwired to do it. Genesis 3:12, the first man, the very first man messed up and sinned into the world. And God said, what happened? And Adam's response is, the woman you gave me, God. Not my fault, your fault. You gave me this creature and she led me astray. No, Adam failed to take responsibility. When Eve said, here, try and take this, you know, this fruit is really good. He abdicated his authority, deferred it, and said, whatever you want, honey, that's fine. I'll go along with it. And all mankind was doomed in an instant. So the parents here are going, I don't want to incur that kind of responsibility. Because what would they say? Anybody who acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Messiah was going to be excommunicated from the church. That's what it means. They would be put out of the church. And we say, well, what is that? That's a big deal for a Jewish culture. Not only are you can't come to church anymore, you can't participate in anything, any practice, and other people would treat you like you're dead. They were forbidden from even interacting with you. They saw you come down the street, they're going to go to the other side of the street and pretend, and they could confiscate your property. They could take your stuff. You could lose your livelihood. You could lose your home. All of it. And you think about how, you know, you're squirreling away and you're working and saving for not only to provide for yourself, but for your kids, you know, a legacy. All that could be gone, taken. And eventually they could get to the place where they say, well, if you haven't repented yet, well, we're going to excommunicate and we're actually going to have a funeral for you and you're dead. That's how serious it was. And so they're going, I don't know anything about that. Ask him. Right, defer. Go ask your mother. Go ask him. That's right. And I'm not throwing the parents under the bus here. They made a choice, but contrast that with the response we're going to see from the young man in just a minute. How he's bold. He says, "You know what? You can take all that stuff away from me. It doesn't matter. I can't stop talking about the fact that Jesus Christ changed my life." And I guarantee you either have or you will face that kind of opposition, that kind of threats from people who say, if you don't, I know when my parents came to Christ back in the 80s, mid-80s, and we told our family that, and we had family members who said, you ever mention the name Jesus Christ to me again, I'll never talk to you again for the rest of my life. There's a threat there, and you go, what's really important here? And this is a guy brand new in his faith, right? I mean, he met Jesus a few hours ago. Acknowledge Jesus or lose connections with all that I know and hold dear? It's a very real struggle, but encourage you that when you take a stand for God, because what's most important here, are you driven by the fear of man or fear of God? Jesus said, don't fear man who can destroy only your physical body. Fear God, reverence and awe, and live in awe of him who has the power to destroy your soul. So that's our challenge and encouragement this morning, and I'm double dog daring you to make that stand and be bold in it, okay? All right, let's read on. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. I love how this guy, man, he's not backing down. He's going to immediately give it right back to him, right? You're not going to, you can threaten me all you want. You're supposed to be these great religious teachers, but, you know, there's an obvious truth here that you're missing, but I can see it clear as day, right? And so, first of all, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. And I just want to encourage you this morning to say, it's okay to not have all the answers about Jesus. When you know, whatever brought you to that point where you're saying yes to him and you have an encounter with him and you make him, you say, Lord, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life, and you don't fully know what that means when you say that, but it begins this journey, begins this process, right? That you go, I don't have all the answers, but I know that as a result of him, things are different. And that's okay. Because if you knew it all right from the very beginning, would you actually continue in a relationship with him? If God would write it in the sky or spell it out for you, here's everything that you're going to need to know, everything you're going to go through, everything I'm going to do in your life, here it all is all laid out, would you go, oh, okay, great, God, thanks, I'll see you. He doesn't do that. He reveals it bit by bit. Why? So that we rely on him and engage with him. It's a relationship. It's back and forth. And so that's what he's after, and so that's why he doesn't reveal it all. And so for us to walk around and think that we have to have all the answers in life is ridiculous. It's stupid. And a lot, and I've done this, okay, and I've experienced it too, where, you know, people in the world who do not have a relationship with Christ, they're asking a question. And whether that question is sincere or they're just trying to provoke a response, either way, people can spot baloney a mile away. So don't try and bluff your way through something that you don't know. Why does God allow such evil? Well, everything happens for a reason. It's in the scripture somewhere. That, no! Right? Just say, you know what? That's a really good question. I really appreciate you asking that. I don't have the answer to that, a full answer for that. But here's the thing. How about we go on a journey of discovery together, you and me, and we'll look and see what the scriptures say and see if we come up with an answer. How about that? That is a far better response than trying to bluff your way through something or put on airs or worse, you know, when you get asked that question, you respond in hostility because you feel you're being attacked, right? Just simply own it. It's okay. What's the number one attitude God looks for in his people? Humility. Hey, great question. You know, I'm not really sure. Authenticity is going to trump knowledge every time. So be honest, all right? Invite them into a journey of discovery. Here's the big part, right? Again, this guy's testimony, probably, I would dare say, the most powerful testimony that we can offer for the proof that he is who he says he is, that he's alive. Guy says, I don't know anything about any of that stuff. Here's the one thing I know. I was blind, now I see. That's it. I don't need anything else. I don't need any more proof. And you know, life change is the incontestable proof that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's alive. People can argue with you about the validity of Christianity. They can argue doctrine. They can argue historical documents and geography and geology, and they can argue all that stuff. But people cannot argue with the fact that you are different as a result of having met Jesus. Man, people who know you, right? Man, I knew how you were, and I see the difference in you now, and there's just no other explanation except that it's just Jesus. It has to be. In the last couple weeks, you know, folks have come up to me and said, man, Cliff, you've changed. You know, a lot of you have known me for a long time. And I can admit, yeah, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, 6 years ago, you know, when I stepped into ministry full time, or 10 years ago when I, or 20 years ago, or when I first came to Christ. Thanks be to God, right? How many of you can say, I'm not the same person I was when I first came to Christ? Amen, good for you. Right? I'm not the same person I was yesterday, because God is working, and he's always doing something new, and so he's transforming, and that's the way it should be, is that we are continually growing and continually being transformed, and he's continually opening new way, you know, new visions and ideas and leading us into things. People say, man, your preaching has changed. I mean, I go back, you know, the very first message I ever preached was, the style was a lot different. Let's just say it was a lot different, you know. And what has happened is as I have continued and poured into this relationship with Jesus, and he pours into me, man, things change. You know, and we sang it again this morning, you know, bring him all the worship I could bring. Well, all the worship for me isn't standing in the back going, yeah, God, you're just all right, you know. All the worship I can bring, I can't even get those words out. All the worship I can bring for what you've done. I got it. You know, and what I love about this, and Jenny was talking about, we're talking about this week, you know, and not only did the guy receive his sight, I mean, again, just think about the fact that if you lived with a debilitating illness, a chronic illness, and God healed it like that, wow, that's amazing. I know some of you have experienced that, and I have too, you know, like, wow, God, he just instantly healed me. That's fantastic. But he also gives this guy a vision to be able to see, to understand, clarity of thought. He sees life differently than the Pharisees does immediately, and he calls them out on it. Understand that religion is always going to revile the relationship aspect of Jesus Christ. Religion is going to revile it, because again, it's this confrontation against rigidity, law, formulas, all that stuff. Because religion, doesn't require any, doesn't require authenticity. Relationship does. Relationship requires authenticity, trust, and obedience. And I'm not talking about a personal preference when it comes to a style of a church service or engaging with our Lord. Okay, because personal styles are personal styles, and the Lord is unique, and you know, I'm not saying that he is confined to the box that we put him in here at Blue Mountain Community Church. We have a style, a flavor that we believe is what our calling is, and we do our best to pursue that, but I'm not saying that that's the only way. Okay, when we talk about a personal conviction, okay, and I know lots of folks who are genuine in their heart, but they prefer a more reserved or subdued approach, and that's part of that is, you know, because of the awe and reverence of God, and that's fine, okay. What I am talking about is this holding fast to this man-made way of doing things that is hostile to doing anything different, and I was like 12 years old, I was about 10 years old when I gave my heart to Christ. You know, I was raised Catholic Church, did my first communion, and then stopped going. After that, we just stopped going. A few years later, life beat my family up, and we came to Christ, and we've been here ever since, and just continued that journey. I was about 11, 12 years old, and I went to spend a week with my grandparents who lived up in Buffalo. And my grandmother was a devout Catholic, you know. I mean, every Sunday Mass and all those things. And she was aware of, you know, our new religion, you know, this Christianity thing, this born-again Christian thing. And I spent a week there, and she said, on a Sunday morning, she said, do you want to come to Mass with me? Now, I'll be honest, my first mistake was in thinking that was a legit choice. She gave me an option. Do you want to come with me? I am not doubting in any way, shape, or form, or disparaging her. I know that she loved me and cared for me and wanted the best for me, and that, okay, so I'm not, but in my 12-year-old brain, I went, I've been there, done that with religion, and it didn't satisfy, and I don't see the need to go to something that's going to be unproductive for me, in which I'm not going to know what to do. I'm going to feel uncomfortable and feel unwelcome. So if you give me the choice, I'll just sit here and read my Bible for an hour while you're at church. And so that's what I said. Not in that many words. I said, no, thanks. I'm just going to sit here and in my Bible. And that was, again, my first mistake, thinking I had a choice. And then, you know, in hindsight, you know, because what ended up happening is that didn't go very well, and she got very upset and reviled my relationship. And said, you know, because of her stance on things, that I can, you know, hear clear as day. And I understand that, you know, hey, she was doing the best she could with what she had at the time. Now, in hindsight, could I have said, sure, Grandma, I'll go with you? And would that have opened up a door to a conversation, maybe? Probably. But my 12-year-old brain went, no, thanks. Okay, so, but it was a very real illustration to me of how religion is going to revile the relationship, all right? All right, and then the last part here we're going to read here. The man answered and said to them, well, what did I say? Oh, and said, okay. Okay, yep, I'll type him. All right, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him and said, thank you so much for enlightening our eyes to... No, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us? So they put him out. They excommunicated him from the church. Are you teaching us? And here all that boils down to this whole religion versus relationship. And see, when we focus on law over grace, we miss the individual opportunities. We miss the workings of the Holy Spirit. We miss the good things that God is doing. And that's why, as a church, you know, we're not bound by, hey, we do the same thing, the same time, every, you know, church picnic. Are we having a church picnic? Well, if the Holy Spirit tells us to do that, then we'll do it. But we're not going to get locked into committing to ourselves to do things unless the Holy Spirit tells us to do it. You know, we're very light on those things, you know. And this past Friday night, we had the John Waller concert here, and it was a great time of worship together. And Jenny and I spent some time with John and his daughter, you know, in the afternoon. And he asked a question. He said, so what made you say yes to me coming up to do this concert? And I just looked at him and said, because the Holy Spirit said, gave us the okay. I said, we've had plenty of offers from folks who want to bring a band in or bring an act in. And we said, nope, that doesn't align with our mission, with our vision. And so, no thanks. But there was, you know, when Jenny was presented with the opportunity, she felt a release from the Holy Spirit and said, yes, it would be a good thing. And you know, it was, we had a great time with him, and you know, I could hear his heart. And I said, John, I think if you lived in the area, John, I think you'd fit in very well here. He was amazed and very, very comfortable with a church that authentically loves one another and welcomes one another. And that was evident, he said, from the moment you walked in here. And so I just want to thank you guys for being a great congregation and doing what you do and being authentic in that, you know. But it's noticeable. People say, man, there's something different here. And he said, I can see there's an authenticity here that I just really appreciate. So, you know, what do? Hey, the Holy Spirit leads. Because you could say, well, this is how we've always done it, and so that's how we're always going to do it. In which you're going to become very rigid. Or you can say, well, we've never done that before, and so we're never going to do that. And you become very rigid, and you miss opportunities. And so what does it come back to? Trust him, be obedient, engage in this relationship. The Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you trust him, you step out in faith, and he works and he rewards you, okay? So understand that this is not an excuse to trample on grace. This is not an excuse for us to say, oh, I have, you know, I'm not bound by religion, so I can do whatever I want. And say, no, you know, Hebrews and Romans both very clear that if we willfully, intentionally engage in sin, that we are dishonoring and disrespecting the King of Kings who and the Lord of Glory who hung on the cross. And so, no, Paul says, may that never be. To continue in sin just so we can experience grace. No, we have a responsibility to live uprightly, to live righteously before the Lord, to seek him and continually, as I said before, the prayer of David, Lord, search my heart, take any evil way from me and lead me in your everlasting way, okay? Understand this, though. All it comes down to at the end here, that your biggest and fiercest opposition to your faith will likely not come from sinners. It's going to come from the religious spirit. And as you move forward and you look into, you know, you look into the book of Revelation and all those things, you know, the opposition, one of the big opponents of Christianity is man-made religion. That's where it comes from, okay? Because what happens is you, as a believer who is in this relationship and just following the Lord where he goes, you refuse to conform to their ideas of what it should look like. And that's going to be offensive. And that's a challenge to you this morning. Absolutely a challenge this morning to not conform to the ways of man, but to seek the Holy Spirit. What is he leading you? Where is he taking you? And to say yes to him and be obedient to him. So music team, you guys want to come on up here as we... Our last slide, you know, is have you experienced the life-changing encounter with Jesus? We don't want anybody to leave here without having said yes to that, to having taken that first step. You know, our mission, help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. The first part of it is getting to know him. So if you don't know him, we want to give you that opportunity right here. And I'm going to ask everyone here to close their eyes for a minute. If you don't know Jesus personally, but you want to, you want to say yes to him and invite him into your life, if that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to just simply raise your hand and look at me, wave at me so I can agree with you. Anybody making a decision this morning? If you're watching on a live stream, hit us up in the chat box. We'll reach out to you. See you. Okay. The second question is simply a challenge question. That is this, is that, you know, how do you respond to life change? Are you embracing the change in you, in the Holy Spirit, or are you resistant to it? And how do you treat others? Do you look at them and say, wow, this is great, and see what God's doing? Or do you look at them with suspicion? So we're going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask you all to just repeat this after me out loud as we go to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for working in my life. That the things you do in my life cause my life to be better. Thank you, Lord, that it's noticeable. So that other people, Lord, will see you and be drawn to you. Lord, I trust you. Where you lead me, I'll follow. Speak to me your ways. Show me your ways. Lead me in your everlasting way. And I thank you, Lord, that you will help me to encourage your good work in those I see around me and to resist, Lord, the spirit of religion. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom that comes from your relationship. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.